now at Iconium. Acts 14. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice,
"Stand upright on your feet."
And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian,
"The gods shall come down to us in the likeness of men."
Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out,
"Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness."
Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God.
Martin Luther King Jr. is famous for saying, "Quietly endure, silently suffer, and patiently wait." This passage is so typical of the ups and downs of the Christian life. It's certainly an extreme example, but I think it's one that we can identify with, that we can look at our own lives and see similarities. You see, there were the ups of Paul and his team of missionaries traveling up to Antioch, traveling through these foreign cities, not knowing what to expect. The scripture tells us that great numbers of Jews and Gentiles were being converted. They were hearing the good news and they were responding. And it was these missionaries were making an incredible impact. But not long after, opposition arose. And scripture says that there were groups of individuals who were poisoning the minds of the brothers, of the listeners, against Paul, against Barnabas, speaking maliciously. So Paul and Barnabas stayed. And they spoke boldly with the word of grace, and God in his kindness grants them power to do signs and wonders, and the opposition is silenced. And so they're on the upswing yet again. But then the city is divided and an attempt is made by the Jews and Gentiles to abuse Paul and Barnabas and to even plan to stone them. So they fled. So they flee to Lystra, home of Timothy. And there they heal a man who had never walked in his life, who had been crippled from birth. And they experience the ups yet again as the entire crowd gathers round them and tries to make them kings of the city and even offer worship, calling them Zeus and Apollos. The city sees this huge miracle and people by the boatload are coming to hear Paul and Barnabas. And yet, shortly after, a small group will come down from Antioch and Iconium and follow them to Lystra. And amidst all that success, they will stir up the crowd yet again. And they will persuade them to actually stone Paul and leave him for dead. Ups and downs of the Christian life. Do you think Paul was ever tempted with quitting? Of just throwing in the towel? Was it really worth being stoned? I've entitled today's sermon, Down But Not Out, and I'm just going to make one primary point in a shortened message. But how about you this morning? Have you ever been tempted to throw in the towel, to just quit? What motivates you to keep going? Why should you continue on if you perhaps are not getting the results that you intend? Maybe even you are serving the Lord in some capacity and it seems like the results just aren't worth the effort. What keeps you going? You see, there's one verse here in this passage that to me leaps off the page, and it's verse 20. Look at it again with me. Verse 19 says, "But the Jews came down from Antioch and Iconium, having persuaded the crowds. They stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead." But look at what verse 20 says. "But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city." He went back to the very city he was just stoned in. What is he thinking? Why is he doing that? What is motivating him to put himself in harm's way? Not just harm's way, just the day before he was not only stoned, but left for dead. It's not a possibility. It seems more of a reality. What would motivate a man like that to go back to the very place to which they wanted him dead? That's what I want to look at this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us in this short time to hear from you, and that you would stir our hearts, and that you would remind us why we do what we do, and that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit yet again, in order that we might be pleasing to you. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Look at verse 2. "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers." We said that Paul and Barnabas had already experienced opposition. We said as they were on the island of Cyprus, you remember Barnabas' hometown, the first couple of cities that they went to on this island en route to going to Asia Minor. You remember that there was Elymas, the magician, who was trying to keep Sergius Paulus, the governor of the area, from hearing the gospel. And so he tried to thwart everything that was going on. We said that after that happened and God rescued Paul and Barnabas from that situation, showing Elymas, the magician, that he truly is God by blinding him. You remember Paul and his companions went northward. And as they went northward, they went up to a city in Antioch. And you remember there, Paul preaches his very first sermon. And there's mixed response. And Paul will travel down south to Iconium and then to Lystra here, where we are going to be looking at the story today. But Paul faced opposition often. In fact, it was commonplace for the Apostle Paul, who was bringing the greatest news, commissioned by the greatest one in the universe, having the favor of God resting on him, and yet time after time after time after time, he was being opposed. Why not quit? Isn't God with him? Didn't God commission him? Didn't he say he was going to be a light to the Gentiles? Wasn't it part of God's plan for people to hear the good news, to respond to those who had never heard of Jesus Christ? Why is Paul consistently experiencing opposition? Notice what kind of opposition here in this example. All different types. But here was a group of individuals who were stirring up the Gentiles and poisoning their mind against the brothers. The NAS translates it this way, that the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. The New Living Translation translates it this way, they stirred up distrust among the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas, saying all sorts of evil things about them. You see, Satan's strategy is a strategy that he uses even today. It's a common strategy. Somehow embitter people against other Christians. That way the message that the Christians might bring might be discarded or somehow lost in the embitterment. Likely, though we don't know, likely they were opposing Paul's message, as we said last week, that Jesus truly is not the Christ. He is not the promised one because he wasn't born in the right place, though he was. Because Jesus didn't say the right things or do the right things with the law, though he fulfilled it perfectly, though they didn't understand. Or perhaps there were things with Paul and Barnabas that were weaknesses. And somehow they could be exploited for people to be embittered and turn from these individuals. There probably and likely was some truth in some of the deficiencies, perhaps, in their lives. People aren't easily duped. Maybe this crowd embittered them by exaggerating the importance of maybe petty issues in Paul's life. Maybe they said he was stubborn, which he was. Maybe he said at times he just seemed arrogant, which at times he does seem that way. Whatever it might be, Satan was using this strategy to somehow douse the flames that God had set ablaze in Asia Minor. But notice Paul's response in verse 3. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. To counteract the poisoning of the apostles had to stay for a period of time. They had to stay put and fight, not run, not complain, not whine, but stay and continue to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and not be distracted by those who would distract them from the course that God had set them upon. And Jesus, it says, proved the gospel message by signs and wonders. Let me ask you a question this morning. When was the last time you experienced opposition to sharing your faith? When was the last time perhaps you experienced a demotion? When was the last time, because of your faith in Jesus Christ and because of the way you are sharing that faith and living that faith, that you actually experienced real, tangible opposition? The apostles stayed. They remained for a long time, Scripture says, and they spoke boldly for the Lord. But let's get to our question. They stoned him, didn't they? Later, as they left that city and went to Lystra, they seemed to have immediate success because of the great miracle that they did with this man who had never walked before. And yet, they stoned him. Why didn't Paul quit? Would any of us, as we look today, and would any of us think less of Paul if he quit? Would we think, wow, he shouldn't have quit if he's stoned? Imagine you going on a missionary journey, missionary trip, and you gave everything you had, invested everything you had, went to a country, and you were stoned and left for dead. Do you think anyone here on the home field, as you came back from the mission field, would look down on you and say, man, what a quitter? I don't think so. I think they'd say, yeah, I'd probably quit too if that happened to me. But not Paul. How do we keep ourselves from quitting? You know, I got this little bookmark when I was a freshman in college. And as I look back at my mindset as a freshman in college, probably elevated things that didn't need to be elevated as I've gotten older and see what's are most important. But there were times that were difficult and times when I wanted to quit. So I memorized this little poem on this bookmark. You've heard it before. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, as the road you're trudging seems all uphill. When the debts are high and the funds are low, you want to smile, but you have to sigh. When care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. For success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of clouds of doubt. It's when you are hardest hit, when things go wrong, that you mustn't quit. This little bookmark was a valuable thing, something my dad sent to me. Probably didn't know that it would be valuable, but it was. It helped me get through. But how is it that we can live lives and not quit? How is it that we can go back into the city amidst being stoned? We have to know that there's a larger cause than ourselves. I think that's what was motivating the Apostle Paul. Watched a movie recently where alien beings find hosts to live in. And these alien beings take over these individuals and they take over their minds. And they begin to live there till this one alien being is taking over this body. And this person inside this body is fighting that takeover. And though the person can't speak or move because the alien has taken over all the movements, etc., they can hear their thoughts and they're going back and forth. And to make a long story short, the alien eventually gets to the place where the alien who has lived thousands of years and been with numerous different hosts and lots of different planets finally realizes what they're doing. And the host says, I finally found something worth dying for. My life, I would rather not live on because of the way I've been impacted. And because I have found something that's worth greater than even my life. You see, Paul had found something worth dying for. He had found something worth living for. But Paul had not just found something he loved. He didn't just find something he loved to do. What Paul found that so motivated him was he found someone who loved him, and it shocked him, and it possessed him with a passionate affection that he never got over. There once was a man roaming the streets of London. He was an opium addict, and he wrote poetry, but he did it anonymously. He was homeless. And he began churning in his writings, and there was a buzz about London, and they said one greater than Keats is here. And it was a man named Francis Thompson who wrote The Hound of Heaven, speaking of God's relentless, steadfast pursuit of him, even though he turned away. He wrote these words, I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinth ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him under running laughter. And he goes on to talk about his lifestyle of turning from God and embracing the world. But then he says this in the poem. He says, and human love needs human meriting. How hast thou merited of all man's clotted clay and dingiest cloth? Alack, thou knowest not how little worthy of any love thou art. Whom wilt thou find to love ignoble thee? Save me, save only me. It was the love of God for Francis Thompson. Who is going to love you like I love you, Francis? Who is it who can love someone as ignoble as you, as I, an addict? A homeless man. The dregs of society. And I believe as Paul was laying there that day, bleeding, I think this phrase was resounding in his mind. I know God loves me. And that affection, that relationship changed everything. You see, works couldn't guarantee that kind of affection to go back into a city. You see, many times people that work the hardest desire approval. They work for approval of God, though perhaps they don't know it. Paul had lived that life and found it empty. He found it wanting. He lived a life of trying to attain. He lived a life seeking fame and acclaim, and it wasn't good enough. But when Jesus, in spite of Paul's working and in spite of Paul's non-working, loved him, it motivated him in a way that nothing else would. Hudson Taylor said this, if I had 1,000 lives, I'd give them all for China. What is motivating a statement like that? Listen, look at verse 5. When attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with the rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding countries. And there what they continued to preach the gospel. They continued to preach the good news that Paul had experienced. He had experienced the love of God that's not given because of what you do or what you do not do. He experienced the love of God, though he was fighting against God, though he was imprisoning other Christians, though he was living the very antithesis of what God called him to live. He'd experienced that love, and it changed his life. And it gave him a rich motivation that never ran dry, because the love of God never runs dry. Yesterday, I was at the performance of Scrooge, and highly recommend it to you if you haven't seen it as of yet. But one of the songs has the main character singing this song, I hate people. And that's just who he is. But you see, God doesn't hate people. God loves people because God is a loving God. And God had set his affection not just on people, but on Paul individually himself. And he had experienced his love in a way that was remarkable. How could a God love ignoble me? How, when I am trying to destroy the church, when I am going to try to destroy families, when I am being loud and boastful and trying to somehow thinking that I am winning the approval of Almighty God, in the midst of that, I am doing the most dastardly thing imaginable. I am attacking Jesus Christ himself. I'm spitting on him as he's dying on the cross for my sins. I'm mocking him as he is taking upon his back all of my transgressions. You see, this love captivated Paul's heart. When you think of reason to quit, You need look no further than Jesus Himself. Think of the searing pain. Would we look down on anyone who is experiencing just the terrible reality of cancer? I don't know if you know it or not, but cancer hurts. It hurts a lot. And it doesn't go away. But imagine what Jesus was feeling with the pain of the scourging of 40 lashes minus one, so much so that Scripture says He was so marred that He didn't even look like a human any longer. And there with every breath as His back is scraping against the splintered cross, as His back is ripped open, imagine the pain and how easy it would have been just to quit. Or those closest to Him, perhaps not physically but emotionally, had deserted Him. And the devil knew exactly what He was doing as He was working in the midst of the disciples, just as He worked in the midst of Job. Or how about the public embarrassment of hanging there naked, of being one who was highly esteemed, who the crowds were shouting, "Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord," and yet shortly thereafter hanging on a cross. Or how about those that you're sacrificing for have rebelled against you? They're soiled with sin. This last week, unbeknownst to me, a raccoon got into my office, and there in the office did all kinds of ugly things I won't tell you about, but left his footprints all over the place. And I don't just mean footprints. I mean particularly footprints that were caked in number two, we'll call it. And it got over all kinds of desks and computers, but it got over all kinds of sermons or past sermons as well. It was soiled. They were ruined. The thought of somehow affectionately relating to those kind of objects is just such a turnoff. Well, think about this. That's who Jesus was dying for. Individuals who were soiled with sin. Paul knew it. And Paul knew that though he was soiled in that manner, God still loved him. And He loved him with an affection that would never change. He loved him with a passion. So much so that He sent His own Son to die for Paul. But not only that, Jesus had reason to quit because the Father looked away. This relationship that had been on going since all eternity, in a brief moment of space and time, the Father looks away from the Son because He's bearing the sin of the world. If there were anyone who had reason to quit, it was Jesus. But listen, Jesus did not quit. He stayed. Why? Why? You know the verse from Hebrews 12. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before Him, for the glory that was going to be given God, who's going to love a soiled world in a world the world had never known. It was going to captivate hearts for all eternity. For that joy of glorifying the Father, but also for that joy of rescuing the lost, He endured the cross. He stayed on the cross, though He had power to come off. Jonah tried to quit, but God displayed His glory in forgiving for 100 years the worst nation in the world, Nineveh. People who had a horrific reputation for torture. 120,000 who didn't know the right from the left. Moses tried to quit, but God's glory was going to be displayed in that country so that Pharaoh and everyone would know that He is God and that 2 million people would be saved. How do we not quit Do we memorize poems? Do we fill ourselves with inspirational stories? All those things are good. But it's only through the living God who says, I am with you always. Now, Paul, get up. Don't quit. Instead of mirroring the world, I want you to image my son. We don't quit because God never quits. And God now lives within us and empowers us to do the impossible. Image Christ. And not the world. Let me read you this story in closing. This is from Craig Larson. It tells of 1972 that NASA launched an exploratory probe called Pioneer 10. And this was published in Time magazine, but the satellite's primary mission was to reach Jupiter to photograph the planet and its moons and beam data to Earth about Jupiter's magnetic field, radiation belts, and their atmosphere. And scientists regarded this as a bold plan. He writes, at the time, no Earth satellite had ever gone beyond Mars, and they feared that the asteroid belt would somehow destroy the satellite before it could reach its target. But Pioneer 10 accomplished its mission. Swinging past the giant planet in 1973, Jupiter's immense gravity, unknown to them, hurled Pioneer 10 at a higher rate of speed toward the edge of the solar system. At 1 billion miles from the sun, Pioneer 10 passed Saturn. At some 2 billion miles, it hurtled past Uranus, Neptune at nearly 3 billion miles, and Pluto almost 4 billion miles. By 1997, 25 years after its launch, Pioneer 10 was more than 6 billion miles from the sun. He writes, and despite the immense distance, Pioneer 10 continued to beam back radio signals to scientists on Earth. Perhaps most remarkable, those signals emanate from an 8-watt transmitter, which radiates about as much power as a bedroom nightlight and takes more than 9 hours to reach Earth. Mr. Larson makes this connection. The little satellite that could was not qualified to do what it did. Engineers designed Pioneer 10 with a useful life of just 3 years, but it kept going and going. By simple longevity, its tiny 8-watt transmitter radio accomplished more than anyone thought possible. So it's when we offer ourselves, he says, to serve the Lord, God can work even through someone with 8-watt abilities. He finishes by saying, God cannot work, however, through someone who quits. Paul lay there, outside of Lystra. He's down. But he's not out. Because God's plan is moving forward. And as he got back up and went to the very city that stoned him, just like his Lord went to the very city that was supposed to embrace him, instead crucified him. God was glorified. Think what would have happened if Paul would have stayed there and quit and gone back home. There would have been no Philippian church. There would have been no Thessalonican church. There would have been no speech in Athens. There would have been no 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. There would have been no Berea. There would have been no Philippi. Paul was down, but he's not out. God gives grace to his people to image his son that came and overcame the world. And you too, this morning, if you are contemplating whether or not you should quit, I believe the Lord brought you here in the midst of sleet. When many others, for whatever reason, couldn't get out of their homes or whatever, somehow you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, were motivated to come today. Because I believe God wanted you to hear this. And He wants to use you to image His Son to the world. And as you do, know this, there will be opposition. There will be difficulty. But in the end, God will be glorified. Others will benefit. And you will look back with no regrets. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you that your Son never quit. Thank you that today you don't quit on us. Thank you that you're a God that's patient and steadfast. And though we've experienced that initial love, and though we've experienced wave after wave of undeserving love from you, thank you that you never quit on us. And thank you that you give us the power through your Spirit to image your Son Jesus to the world, to show the world not only your power, but through your power to point them to Jesus Christ, that they too might have everlasting life and forgiveness of their sins. Lord, help us, though some of us might be down, help us not to be out. Give us yet again newfound faith and grace to continue on. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. If you could, I know you want to talk, but would you just do me a favor and leave this morning and get home safely? Lord, I pray as well, keep us all safe, and everyone who's come out to any church today and in the valley, anywhere, I pray that you watch over their cars, their children, their homes, their perhaps even their plane flights, whatever it might be. Lord, I pray that you would supersede them all and that you ensure their safe passage. In the name of Jesus, amen. God bless you.